they have three pastors and 800 members, and it's really something.
I'd like for you to turn to page 112. And about two-thirds down the page, or a little over half down the page, under number three, that the Lord's church originated during his personal ministry is evident because it is declared that he should leave a house with servants to whom he should give authority and administration. Now that's Mark 13:34-35. The Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey who left his house and gave authority to his servants, and every man his work. Now get it. He left his house. Now, what is his house? All right. 1 Timothy 3:15. I wish you'd mark that some way in your book. Draw a ring around them. 1 Timothy 3:15. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. So, if he left his house, he left the church of the living God. Put those two together, they explain each other. Now let me say it again. He left his house. The Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey who left his house. He couldn't leave a house if he didn't have a house. You can't leave something you don't have. You say, well, what's the house? Well, 1 Timothy 3:15. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. He left a church in the world. Do you know the first spiritual gift that was set in the church? Gift of the apostles. Would you put that down somewhere along in your book there? 1 Corinthians 12:28. 1 Corinthians 12:28. Here's what it says. God has set some in the church, and it's talking about spiritual gifts. God has set some in the church. First apostles, secondary prophets and teachers. Now, the first spiritual gift, the first gift set in the church was that of the apostles. Now, my friend, you do not have apostolic gifts. You are not an apostle like the 12 apostles. Let me give you something that may be a shocker, and if it is, then go to studying and see. The apostles had no successors. You talk about apostolic succession. There is no such thing as that. Now, if there is, come up with it, and I'll give you time and class. Give you time in class. They had powers that we do not have. They were special messengers, special workers for a special time. And God's first special gift to the church was that of the apostles. Now let me ask you this. How in the name of high heaven could you set the apostles in the church? There was no church in existence. Let me simplify. How could you set furniture in a house if you didn't have a house in which to set the furniture? Say, well, the first thing he set in his house was his furniture. Well, I would conclude that if he set furniture, if that was the first thing he set in his house, that evidently he had a house. Wouldn't you? The first spiritual gift was that of the apostles, and that's the first gift set in the church. So there had to be a church. I'm jealous for the Lord. I believe he began his church. I think he called out his company. I don't just think it, I know. And when you tell me the church started on the day of Pentecost, I just tell you hadn't studied your Bible. That's not the birthday of the church. I can give you a lot of reasons why Pentecost was not the beginning of the church. It's always been a kind of a strange thing to me that people who believe all the saved belong to the church would wait until Pentecost to have a church. Because you had saved people from the first one that was saved. Why begin the church at Pentecost if salvation is the only prerequisite to getting into it? And some people do start the church with Adam and Eve. And some say it started with Abraham. And some say this and some say that. I'm interested in what the Bible teaches. And I think I know what the Bible teaches. I think Jesus called out a group. You say they didn't even have a church house. No, they didn't. You can't have a church without a church house. Sure you can. Church house is not a church. You have that in your mind. I wish you'd get it out. That's the church is people. Not the house. The house is fine, you know, if it's raining, you keep the rain off of you. It's real cold and you gotta heat it. That's convenient. If it's real hot and you gotta air condition, it's good, you know. But that's not the church. You say, well, we got a beautiful building. Well, that's fine. We have a beautiful church. You know, it's possible to have a building that's not so good and have a beautiful group of people in holiness. The Bible talks about the beauty of holiness. And it's not talking about the holiness of a house. It's talking about the holiness of the people. You can have a wonderful church and not have a church house. I know some of the Amish brethren up in Pennsylvania. I've talked to some of them. They don't build church houses. They say it's a waste of money and needless. And so they just meet in their homes. And they have a great deal in common with Baptists. They're not Baptists. They practice the infant system. They ought not to do that. But they do have some Baptist characteristics. What is the work of the church? We believe it started during the personal ministry of Jesus Christ. We believe it was made up of saved, baptized people. Well, what was the work assigned to it anyhow? You know, when you begin to look around now and see what churches are doing, you wonder if they're paying much attention to the Word of God. You say, well, I'll tell you one thing I believe the church is supposed to do. I think it ought to work toward world peace. I think if the churches would just get together and get them a big, strong political block up in Washington, D.C., that maybe we could bring peace to the world. But listen, folks. Jesus Christ did not come the first time to bring universal peace. Now, this may shock you a little bit, but
Let me tell you, my friend, when Jesus Christ is presented, he will not unify people, he will divide them, even down to division in families. That's what he said. That's what he said. So, the purpose of the church is not to bring in universal peace. Our Lord Jesus Christ will do that when he comes back. The UN won't do it, or anything it can do. The UN was conceived in a godless, prayerless atmosphere. They even refused to pray lest it offend the Russians. My honest conviction is, or maybe my opinion is, I'll label it as an opinion, and you take it as that. If I had to make some sort of pronouncement about the UN, I would say that perhaps it will be used as a tool by the Antichrist rather than by the Christ. So the work of the church is not to work out the conflict among the nations and get universal peace established today. As good as that sounds, the do-gooders, you know, think that's exactly what we need to do. And somebody else says, well, look, the church needs to do what it can to stabilize the world's economy. Well, the Lord knows I wish it was a little more stable than what it is right now, don't you? But I ask you, is the church commissioned to stabilize the world's economy? Is that the area in which we as churches are to labor? I don't think so. I don't think we're obligated to do that. Yet some churches are providing low rent housing. Well, that's a noble thing. Well, is that the work of the church? I remember one time, and I may have told you this, I make no apology for repeating it. I think a good illustration, a lady came to me when I was pastor Spring Creek in Benton and said, I'm going to have an operation. I don't have money. I wanted the church would loan me the money. Well, the church had the money. Now, she wasn't a member of the church. I don't want you to know that. She was an outsider. The only thing she cared about was simply to get loans from the church. She didn't care anything about the church. That's quite obvious. But she had ample opportunity to go and become quite obvious. But she asked if I thought maybe if we could advance her a loan for an operation. Now, wouldn't that be nice? Okay, you make that loan, and then the word gets around, and first thing you know, the church is turned into a loaning agency. And someone comes and says, look, I need some clothes. I just don't have enough clothes. Well, let's get us a garment factory started. Why not? And someone else says, look, my children are just really hungry. Well, okay, let's get us whatever it takes. a soup kitchen plus, get us a factory where we can vegetables and feed the hungry. People are starving. Well, it dies, I think, well, it feeds. Well, what is the work of the church? Feed the world, clothe the world, work out world peace, work out the economy? No. Let me tell you something. If the church does its work, which is outlined in what we come to call the Great Commission, then there'll be a lot of wonderful byproducts come from it. Now, listen to what it is. in Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, or make disciples of all nations. That's the way many translators put it. That's the idea. Make disciples of all nations. You do that by preaching the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to those who believe. And then you immerse them, baptize them, and then you teach them. You teach them the way of service, the way of godliness, the way of worship. And they in turn then will make disciples and baptize them and teach them. And listen now, it will make a better world. And you talk about all these programs with social uplift. And it may sound pretty good. The social gospel fellows fool a lot of people. But society is changed only as individuals who comprise society are changed. And only God can change people. And he changes them on the inside. And when people are changed and taught, they are better fathers, better mothers, better employers, better employees, better citizens, right? But let me tell you, when you cease the main product, then goodbye to all the byproducts that come. I speak reverently. You cannot improve on what God has told us to do. Now we may get smart in this 20th century and think that we're smarter than God and that we can make some improvement. That way back in the darker, ruder ages, it is all right to preach heaven and hell, but we've learned better. And it was all right to take the Bible as the complete and infallible, inerrant word of God, but we've learned better now. I think the Bible is just as true today as it's always been, and it's just as relevant as today's newspaper. It's up to date. It is. And it applies today just as much as it did 1,000 years ago. For man is basically the same in all ages and in all places. We're promised that we'll have wars unto the end. We are told that this age will end with the bloodiest conflict the world has ever known, Armageddon. I don't believe God has given us a job that we cannot do. He has not given us the job of eliminating poverty. In fact, he tells us in the book of James that in the last days there be the rich and there be the poor, and the rich will oppress the poor. And you'll have that as long as this age continues. I don't care what Reagan does. I think, at least I'm encouraged, that an effort is being made to turn this thing around a little bit. But no matter who does what, this side of Jesus Christ, you know who's going to pick up the tab most of it? The middle class people. It won't be the exceptionally poor or the exceptionally rich. It'll be the middle class people that pick up the tab in taxes and any other. If you're looking for this world to get straightened out and you think that's the job of the church, you better study your Bible a little bit more. What I'm leading up to is simply this. You and I are riding a sinking ship. This present civilization, what we know as this world system, of which the devil is the head, the god of this world, according to 2 Corinthians 4:4. I say we're riding a sinking ship. It's going down under the weight of its own iniquity. Sin is getting bolder, progressively worse, and will culminate in the rule of the Antichrist. You say, well, how can you talk about things like that without just crying and wailing? Well, I would if I didn't know Jesus. I feel like giving up in despair. But King Jesus is coming back. He's coming back. And we have all we can do just to do what he told us to do. Make disciples of all nations. Now, he didn't say take the world for Christ. Because you're not going to take the world for Christ. And the church is not going to take the world for Christ. Numerically, we're losing numbers every day. Do you know that? More people are being born than are being won to the Lord. Numerically, we're losing every day. There are more Muslims than even profess Christians. Don't tell me we're taking the world to Christ. Ridiculous. Think a little bit. It won't hurt you. Just try it. It's a neat trick. Just do a little bit of it, and we'll help. He said, well, it's dark. These are terrible times. They're perilous times. They're uncertain times. Yeah, but I know how it's coming out. And so I'm optimistic. And I'm delighted that I know Jesus Christ, that I have a book that tells me about the past and tells me about the present and tells me about the future. And I'd like to know more. And as I study the Word of God, I'll find more. Now, as you study the Bible, in regard to the church, you'll find that the church is always local. You'll find a church here, a church over there, church over there. You say, well, but all of them put together is the body of Christ. Huh. You know what the Lord said to the church of God at Corinth? Now listen, let me get that in. That's in 1 Corinthians 12. Please turn there and take a look. 1 Corinthians 12:27. Now ye are the Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. Who said it best to? Church of God at Corinth. That church, that local church, the only kind there is. There ain't no other kind, folks. The church is local. It's local. And the church of God at Corinth was not a fragment of the body of Jesus Christ, but ye are the body. Wrestle with that a while. Take that home with you. Chew on it. Smoke it in your pipe. Really think it over. There's a church that said, you are the body of Christ, where he likens a local assembly to a human body. It's a likeness. It didn't say you're a part of the body. It said you are the body. In your study on the church, if you'd like to turn to page 122, here's a statement that sounds awfully narrow on page 122. Baptist churches are the only true churches on the earth that have an unbroken lineage of faith, doctrine,
practice, and history through the Dark Ages, beyond the origin of Roman Catholicism to the first week of our Lord's personal ministry. Now, I'm afraid that someone misunderstands if there is not some explanation made here. The people that are called Baptists now have not always been called Baptists. They have been called by many, many different names. Just to give you a few, they were for a long time called Waldenses. They were called Albigenses. They were called Arnolds, Henricians, Paulicians, and on and on. There was a general term applied to them for a long time, Anabaptist, meaning rebaptized. They didn't like that term because they said they really didn't rebaptize, they just did it first time. You do not trace the lineage of a church by, you don't trace it by a name. You trace it by its doctrine, its practices. Now, there have been people down through the ages, secular history tells you about them, simply, in most cases, refers to them as heretics. The Waldenses are referred to as the Waldensian heresy. However, the Catholic historian Baronius, who is perhaps the best known Catholic historian, so recognized by the Catholic Church, says they were Anabaptists. Now, the Waldenses were in existence a long, long time before Martin Luther came on the scene. The Baptists are not Protestants. There have been people down through the ages that have said that only believers should be immersed. Now, when the Catholic Church says it is the oldest church, it's getting mighty close to the truth. It's next to the oldest. That's true. Next to the oldest. When the Lord called out his company, and that church began to operate as a church, making disciples and baptizing them and teaching them, there were two mighty religious systems in the world: paganism and Judaism. Paganism was the religion of the nation. Judaism was the religion of Israel, and the Judaism of the time of Christ was so changed and so distorted that it wasn't the 32nd cousin to what was given by God through Moses. All you have to do is read the New Testament and you get that idea, that it was so perverted until it was false the way it was interpreted by the chief priests and the elders. The pagan religion was a polytheistic religion, or religions, many gods. these two forces began to exert tremendous pressures on the early churches. Some churches gave in to that pressure. And the Catholic Church emerged. And I make a statement in a book that Brother Bob Fraser and I wrote a few years ago that Catholicism is more pagan than Christian. And that's true. It is a combination of paganism and Judaism with a thin veneer of something that appears to be Christianity. But it's old. It's almost as old as the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because early in about the middle of the 3rd century, there was some open breaks between the churches. And those that allowed the forces of paganism and Judaism to swallow them up developed a hierarchy, that's a preacher rule. And that thing grew and grew and grew until finally they had a universal papa, or universal pope. Pope means papa. And thus the Catholic Church has grown. Now, let me show you how the Catholic Church just don't have a leg to stand on when it begins to trace its history back to the 1st century. There must be not only a linkage of history itself as to the chronology of it, but there must be a similarity or sameness of doctrines. The doctrines taught by the Catholic Church are not any ways near what was taught by the First Church. So you can see that there's no way in the world for the Catholic Church to go back in history. And all you have to do is read secular history, and I'm not going to talk much more about this, but I can bring you a textbook I took in college, Medieval Europe. And it tells you how the church changed. By the church, it means the Catholic Church. It changed over a long period of development. Baptists are the only people who have kinfolk under various names, so-called heretics, going back to Jesus Christ. Now, I believe that the church has had a continuous existence. It was promised that. On this rock I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I believed that before I ever read a church history book. I'm like Brother Bogard. Someone came to him one day and said, "Would you recommend a good church history book?" And he handed him a New Testament and said, "That's mighty good."
Amen.
Get a lot of good history on that, all right?
You know, man, I've been told, heard other people say that the Catholic actually broke off from the Baptist back long. But that's not so, is it?
Yeah, it's so.
Well, and then they followed all the way back to Christ then.
No.
They didn't go all the way back. They just made it come all the way down through that.
Well, now there you go again. You missed my point a while ago. When you begin to trace history, for instance, let me mark on the wall.
Handwriting on the wall.
Mark on the wall.
Here's where we are, you know, in 81. We go back here to AD 33 or whatever you want to call it. Now, there was a church started back here, and that church was promised continuity. And since the first church was established here, there has not been a single moment that there hadn't been churches like it. Now, not in every particular. I mean by that, we don't have any two churches right now that are exactly alike, no more than you have any two people that are exactly alike. Churches have personalities just like individuals as such. You know that's true, so let's not quibble over the little technicalities like that. But this church has had a continuous existence. For instance, from the first time that there was a hive of bees, however far back you won't take that now, there's been hives of bees in the world, right?
That's right.
Making honey the same way. Bees make honey now just like they did 1,000 years ago. And they make it whether it's in a man-made home or whether it's in a hollow tree or in the crevice of a rock, don't they? So the Lord's had churches making honey, figuratively speaking, holding to the great fundamental doctrines. And here's one of the things that you find that distinguishes these people. They said only believers should be immersed. Only believers should be immersed. And they should be immersed by the proper authority. And that's a true church. And pretty early in history, there were churches that said, some churches have gone so far in the paganism and Judaism, we don't consider them the Lord's churches anymore. And so, if they come to join us, they have to be baptized. And then, of course, on down the line, sprinkling was introduced, but way on down the line. Now, look, if a church is going to trace its lineage from here on over here, then it must prove that at this point certain doctrines were taught. Well, you can find them in the New Testament, right? Mm-hmm. Now, those doctrines must be taught right on down, and the Catholic Church can't do that. Now, if somebody hadn't have gone off, there wouldn't be anything but Baptist churches. You say, well, it might not have been called Baptist. No, there's nothing magic in that word Baptist, please. Call me what you want to, but it just so happens that the doctrines I hold to now, that I believe are found in the Word of God, are classed as Baptist. Call me a heretic if you want to. A lot of folk do. I don't care what you call me. Baptist have been used to ugly names. And I've said a number of times when they send out here for blood donors that Baptists are mighty good at it. They've given a lot of blood down through the centuries. They ought to continue to do it. So, the Catholics went off. Let's let this represent truth, the line of truth. Now, the Catholics left that. They left the truth. Now, all you have to do is study history. They left the truth. And they started gathering momentum in building a preacher rule or a hierarchy. Mm-hmm. Finally, in 606, Boniface, I call him Boniface the Third, became the first universal pope. And they kind of settled off, going along here. And then in the time of Martin Luther, when was that? About 15. And when did he nail those 95 theses to the door of the Wittenberg Castle? 1517, wasn't it? 1517, somewhere along there. What? 1517. I'm kind of rusty on this. Martin Luther defied the Pope. The Pope hadn't had that done. But he defied the Pope. And then began what is known as Protestant Reformation. And then there was the Lutherans. There was the Presbyterians. There weren't any Presbyterians before John Knox and some of his followers. There were no Lutherans before Martin Luther. The Lutheran Church started with Martin Luther. There was no Church of Christ or Carmelite Church before Alexander and Thomas Campbell, his father. He was Presbyterian, came over here, our country. There wasn't any Church of Christ people before that time. That was the beginning of it. It wasn't the beginning of baptismal regeneration. That's been going on for a long time. But anyhow, you've got a lot of them, eh? We don't have time to go into that. But here is the strange thing. I won't say this to quit and get back down to where I'm supposed to be. We've got a kind of a strange thing. We've got wanting to all come back together now.
Uh-huh. All right.
All get back together.
Yeah, man.
All come back home to mama. Yeah, that's ecumenical movement. Oh, don't tell me I don't know what I'm talking about. I do. That move is on. It's on.
Yeah, man.
I was talking to a Presbyterian doctor, M.D., and he was telling me enthusiastically, just glowing about it. He said, we had a Catholic priest in our service last Sunday. And he was just, thought it was wonderful. For what purpose?
Universal.
To get together. Archbishop of Canterbury, that's the fellow who heads the Church of England. There's been a lot of religious detente between the Pope and the Archbishop of Canterbury. Well, you see, the Church of England never would have been started if it had not been for trouble over money and women. Well, that's true. Henry VIII was quite a ladies' man. I need not go into that. In fact, I couldn't much detail for this mixed congregation. And another thing, they were just carrying so much money out of England into the papal treasury that, you know, pocketbook is a sensitive area.
Yeah.
And women and money. Finally, somebody said to Henry VIII, why don't you just declare yourself to be head of the church in England? Let the Pope go. That's what he did. And that's what happened. And that's and the Church of England in America is the Episcopal Church.
Well, I'll tell you one thing. Now, you're gonna think I'm terrible. But if Martin Luther started the church, whatever church he started, it's not the church that Jesus started.
Amen.
John Wesley, along with some co-laborers, started the Methodist Church. And I was talking to a lady one time about that, and we weren't arguing, we were talking in a very friendly way, and she said, well, I know that John Wesley started our church. Said, wasn't he a good man? Do I have a right to start a new church? A lot of people think they do, because they're springing up for so fast until it'd be a full-time job.